Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be looking tonight at another aspect of the New Testament church, again in the restoration aspect, and this should be the last one. I want to conclude it. If you'll help me and encourage me to go on instead of lingering and getting on points and laboring them. And I want to make this the last one in the restoration, and so we can get on into the destination. The destination of the church is frightening and even controversial to many people. And you'll see why here in a few minutes. There is some of the destination teachings even out now in the earth. The church is destined for something that most fellowships and people have not yet seen. And in fact, when you even mention it, they think that you are really off your rocker. They think I am anyhow, but when I really start teaching upon the destination of the church, it really does make me look funny. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we love you for your excellent greatness. Lord, not for your all right greatness or your pretty good greatness, but your excellent greatness. Hallelujah. Lord, we magnify you tonight. Lord, we eat the whole lamb. Lord, we want you to show us, Lord, not just the head or the legs, nor the prutnance, but Lord, we want you to show us the whole lamb, and Lord, we want to eat the whole thing. Lord, as we looked at the word this morning, you showed us, Lord, that we are to eat it all of it, and not just pick out the parts we like or the parts that we don't like, but your word says to eat all the lamb. And Lord, tonight as we look at your word, Lord, let us understand that this is a part of the Lamb of God, and we are to have an understanding of this aspect of the Word of God as much as we are any of the others. So, Lord, I ask you to anoint it, and Lord, bring forth an anointing from me that will bring it forth, and Lord, anoint the ears, Lord, that this won't be laborious or long, but Lord, add joy to it, add a spirit of joy and laughter, if you will, and Lord, let us receive it in the way that, Lord, that it should be given. I ask you to do that in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen. 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 Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 gives us the doctrines of Christ. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. He wants us to go somewhere. Where does he want us to go? Perfection. He wants perfection. The ultimate place that he wants any of us to go is perfection. Now, there's two types of perfection. We've talked about it before. One is a continuous perfection, in which means that the place that you're in right now, you are to perfect in it. For example, a one-year-old baby can just be as perfect as a one-year-old baby can be. He can't be as perfect as a 30-year-old man should be. A 15-year-old young man cannot be as perfect as far as what we consider perfect as, say, again, a 30-year-old man should be. So whatever area that we're in and where we are with the Lord, he wants perfection. Now that's a continuous perfection or a progressive perfection. But what we're talking about here is an ultimate perfection. Perfection, ultimate. He wants a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing.
Hallelujah.
Perfection. He wants excellency. He wants excellency in all that we do. He wants excellency. Perfection. I'm coming right back here, but I want to show you one scripture that'll help you here. Just so stick your finger, just like I'm doing, and go to Matthew chapter 5. Just to show you, this isn't just something that Paul dreamed up or whatever. Because I want you to see the perfection that God wants us to come to. We don't understand that. We don't understand, really, sometimes we're still wanting to go from Georgia to California without going through the six states that we have to go through. We want to fly there. And the church is still wanting to fly somewhere. He wants us to become something. He wants us to become perfect. He wants us to go through. Alabama. He wants us to go through Mississippi. He wants us to go through Louisiana, Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, and California. Boy, I surprised you, didn't I? I just read that a while ago. That's how I knew it. But he wants us to go through the six steps into California or perfection. All right. Now, what does he say here? What is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus saying, that should be red lettered if you have a red letter edition. It means that somebody important is speaking. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, what state of perfection does he desire that you come to? Wow. How about that? It's pretty strong, huh? So what we're learning from Hebrews, and I'm back in Hebrews now, what we're learning from Hebrews is that God wants us to go on from the basic doctrines of Christ into perfection. Another scripture, just to give you another scripture that lines up with this, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, we know not yet what we shall be, but we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. He won't appear until somebody's like him. Okay? Now, in Hebrews, here I am, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. So, to come to perfection, he gives us six steps in which we will go through. And I want to call them the foundation doctrines. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, that'll lead us up into an ultimate perfection. Number one there, it says, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Foundation of repentance. Number two, from dead works. I need to add that. Number two, faith toward God. Number three, doctrine of baptisms. Number four, laying on of hands. Number five, resurrection of the dead. And number six, eternal judgment. He's giving us six basic steps to enter into perfection. That's telling us how to go there, how to get there. And he says very clearly, he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance, not laying again the faith toward God, not laying again doctrines of baptisms, not laying again the laying on of hands. How many of us are saved? But see, so many times we want to get saved again. You know what I mean? And what we're doing is we're still laying the foundation of repentance from dead works. No, by faith you're saved. It's grace. It's by grace you're saved by faith, through faith. And you don't have to keep doing it. And you don't have to keep laying that foundation over and over and over and over again. No. Once you get saved, move on up to number two, faith toward God. And what I want to do tonight is take a little time and just show you that God has been restoring His church. He's been doing these things. And He's been progressively moving us on. We looked at the history of the church. We've looked at it a great deal. And let's real quickly, we saw that from the time of the cross, there was few years of the church actually inclined, because he said, greater works than I have done shall you do, because I go to be with the Father. Now, what he's saying there is that we're going to do more. And did they do more? Yes, they did. They sure did. But then all of a sudden, we find that the church history, if you plotted it, it just falls to the bottom. And there's a 1,000-year apostasy. 1,000 years of plummeting downward. Apostasy from God. Paul said there would be. Paul told us in Timothy 4, he says that there will come a great apostasy, a great falling away. He said it's going to happen. It did. Now, you may still want to think that it's going to happen one day. I don't believe that. I really believe that apostasy is taking place. I believe that even the system in which he talked about has taken place, the one world system of government, the one world system that he says is going to come. I believe that it's happened. All right, but then we saw at about 1200 A.D., something happened, and we saw that plummet downward has turned and it's came back up. And that for the past 800 years or so, that the picture has been going upward. And we've looked at so many different things and aspects that has brought it up. We saw that Martin Luther brought about the great Protestant movement. And that in Martin Luther, we saw that this particular aspect, number one here, not laying again the foundations of repentance of dead works, was actually taking place. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. I'm showing you, what am I showing you right now? What I'm showing you is that these first four right here have happened. And what I want to show you tonight is a history lesson showing you that God is moving. 1, 2, 3, 4. He's bringing His church. 1, 2, 3, 4. He's going to do 5 and 6. He's going to have Him a church without spot or wrinkle, without any such thing. He's moving us that way. What was the message that Martin Luther preached? Justification by faith. Justification by faith. Repentance from dead works. And what those guys did is their main thrust at what they preached was to get everybody out of this 1,000-year apostasy of the Dark Ages, get all of the religion that they had been marred up in away from them, so that they could start to grow. So it was repentance from dead works. He wanted them to turn. Don't dig again the foundation of repentance of dead works. There is dead works. And he says, you're in dead works here in the Roman Catholic system. We want you out of it. And all those guys, of him and Calvin and all those fellas, they started preaching against that Roman Catholic system. Do we know what the word Catholic really means? Worldwide, universal. So when we say the Catholic Church, and if we're talking about the Roman Catholic Church, we must make sure that we say first Roman. Because Catholic Church is, we're a part of the Catholic Church. Just so understand that the word Catholic means universal, worldwide. We're a part of the worldwide church. But we're not a part of the Roman Catholic, Roman worldwide church. All right? So what he says I want you to do is I want you to come out of this dead works. Now, let me show you what his message done. Get that light for me, the one on the end. I hope you can see this. We took the screen down for the Adler meeting, and it's a little bit more difficult to see. But this is what that movement delivered the church from. Every one of these movements will deliver the church from something. What Martin Luther and his message delivered the church from was these things: the authority of the Pope, the merit of good works. Has anybody seen the movie Mission? And well, it comes out on the. But anyhow. It really gets into this in this time that we're talking about here. And, you know, the poor old guy, he had killed his brother and murdered his brother. And so now they had him having to work his way out of that. And he was dragging around this big old net filled with armor. I never understood all that meant. But anyway, he drug that thing around until he finally got free from it. And what I mean by that, he felt like he didn't have to drag it around anymore. Now, that's what this type of teaching taught people to do, that when you messed up, you had to drag around your burden. And anyhow, that's what the Roman Catholic type system taught. The authority of the Pope, the merit of good works, you had to work your way in, indulgences, the meditation of the Virgin Mary and the saints, and all sacraments which had not been instituted by Christ. They rejected the doctrine of transubstantiation, which is the teaching that the bread and the wine and communion became the body and the blood of Christ when the priest consecrated it. The view of Mass and sacrifice, done away with purgatory, prayers for the dead, private confession of sin to priest, celibacy of the clergy, and the use of the Latin in the services. They also rejected all the paraphernalia that expressed these ideas, such as holy water, shrines, wonder-working images, stones, other kinds of images, and candles. Now, that's what Martin Luther's Reformation came against. And he says, you don't have to do those things. You don't have to work your way into heaven or into the kingdom of God because you're justified by faith. Get out, repent from those dead works. Did they? Did they? Okay. A group come out. A group come out called the Lutherans. They developed into a denomination it's more than a denomination, but they developed into a move of Christianity called Protestants. And so it was a Protestant. It was a Protestant against the Catholics. Protestants. That's Protestants. And it was a Protestant against the Catholic system. And it was a Protestant against these things. And so they moved. They moved on in God. And that was the first thing. And the first thing that you've got to move as a believer, is get away from your old dead works. You're never going to go anywhere as long as you think you've got to work your way into heaven. You're justified by faith. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. I want to show you some of the things this led into. But in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to show you the proper way God wants it to work in your life and in my life. Let's get it in order. Verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." How are you saved? By grace through faith. Not by your works. "And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." So what comes first? Works or faith? Or grace through faith? Grace through faith. Now look what he says. "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Works is involved. But you don't work your work to get into heaven. You work because you want to. You work because you're called to. You do things in the kingdom of God because there's an impelling something in you that says, "Hey, I want to do that. I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve my Savior. I want to serve my fellowship. I want to serve the body of Christ." But that's not getting you into heaven. So he says, repent from your dead works. Repent from them. And let's go on to number 2. Repent. Get saved. And you only have to get saved how many times? Once. Don't go do it again and again and again. Get saved, but get saved once. All right. Out of that movement of God came the Lutherans, the Episcopals, and the Presbyterians. Three denominations. The Lutherans, the Episcopals, and the Presbyterians. All right. So there was a group that came out and moved on in God. We were singing that song earlier. The cloud of glory is moving. God's never stopped moving. He's had to wait on us sometimes. But he himself, he's never stopped moving on. He's going on. He's laying again now. He's restoring his church and he's building us up. And he wants us to come into perfection. All right, the second one that we see in the book of Hebrews is faith toward God. The second doctrine that we're going to see in the restoration movement is faith toward God. And there's actually three phases in this movement of God. First of all, there was baptism by immersion. You remember when I taught you about that? That when the Lutherans came out, the Catholics persecuted them? And then there was a group that come out of the Lutherans, the Anabaptists. Remember those? Who persecuted them? The Lutherans. Every group that's behind that comes out, the group that they come out of always persecutes them. It always works that way. Whenever God's moving, like the Catholics persecuted the Lutherans, and the Lutherans persecuted the Anabaptists, and so, but one of the main doctrines in this faith toward God movement that God had was the baptism by immersion. That was in the 16th and the 17th century. And then we saw that from also in that come the holiness movement, which was really a separation from world. And it was imperative to develop in one's nature a Christ-likeness. That's what that message really was. And it was in the 18th and the 19th century. And then also in that movement came divine healing, faith toward God. Let me show you some things. Holiness movement. We know about the Anabaptists. I'm not going to pick on the Baptists tonight. But I'm going to get on the Methodists a little bit. John Wesley was a keynote in this movement of God. John Wesley really was an instigator in this holiness movement. And it's so strange when I look at what all he done has come to today. I mean, they get upset if you mention blood or battle or any of those things in their services now. Here's some things about John Wesley. I want you to know about John Wesley. We took a little time and we talked about Martin Luther, and I'll raise it up as I read it because I've got a good bit here. In 1740, Wesley's ideas on theology were fairly well cast in the permanent mold that would shape the Methodist movement. Which movement? Methodist movement. They involve two separate phases of experiences of the believer. The first, conversion or justification, and the second, Christian perfection or sanctification. In the first experience, he was forgiven for his actual sins of commission, becoming a Christian, but retaining a residue of sin within. This remaining inbred sin was the result of Adam's fall and had to be dealt with by a second blessing, properly so called. This experience purified the believer of inward sin and gave him perfect love toward God and man. The perfection which Wesley taught was the perfection of motives and desires. Sinless perfection would come only after death. In the meantime, the sanctified soul, through careful self-examination, godly discipline, and methodical devotion, and avoidance of worldly pleasures, could live a life of victory over sin. This perfection could be attained instantly as a second work of grace, although it was usually preceded and followed by a gradual growth in grace. Now, what all that say? Wesley's doctrine was basically this: justification by faith, but then inner sanctification. He dealt with your salvation, first of all, but then he wanted some more works to be going on. He says you're not just justified by faith. You know, there's more to this than just saying, well, I'm saved. He says that there should be some fruit. There should be something coming forth from you. There should be an inner work of the Christ within you to get you away from the things of the world. How many agree with that? I do. I really do. This was called the Holiness Movement. John Wesley was of course, the largest involved in it. Others that you may know who were in it was his brother Charles, Billy Sunday, Charles Finney, Dwight L. Moody, Fanny Crosby, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards. All these were involved in the holiness movement. Now I'm going to get into a little thing here. Your Methodist people were actually your first tongue talkers. Did you know that? They really were. They were the very first ones that really began to move in that realm of the Spirit. And I want to read you something, and I'm really not making fun of these people, because this is where they were at this time in the holiness movement. And you know, and I have really close friends, before I put this up here, that this reminded me of, and it's just where they were. It's where they're at right now, in fact, and they enjoy these things. But God was doing something, and He was bringing people into realms, and He wanted us to move on in Him. And He's saying the same thing today. In August 1801, the Cambridge Revival reached its peak when crowds, variously estimated at from 10,000 to 25,000, gathered. In the light of blazing campfires, hundreds of sinners would fall like dead men in mighty battle. Others would get the jerks and shake helplessly in every joint. Peter Cartwright, a Presbyterian minister, reported that he once saw 500 jerking at once in one service. The unconverted were as subject to the jerks as were the saints. One minister reported that the wicked are much more afraid of it than they were the smallpox or the yellow fever. After praying through, some would fall into trances for hours, awakening to claim salvation or sanctification. In some services, entire congregations would be seized by the holy laugh. I thought we were going to get into that tonight, Tebow. By the holy laugh, an ecstasy which could hardly be controlled. A responsible student of these phenomena has estimated that by 1805, over half of all the Christians of Kentucky had exhibited these motor phenomena. We don't do that today. Why? Do you know why? We're too sophisticated. Too knowledgeable. It don't look good. God still says that He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Yeah. And the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisestness, is that a word, of men. As I read that, the first time I kind of did what you did. I snickered. But then suddenly God said, Wait a minute. You've done that. I said, didn't know that, did you? God, help us. Help us, Lord, not to get into a place that we think we know so much. But God was working something in His people. God was doing something, and He was raising them to a new plateau, and it's called holiness. Holiness in God. Seeking after God with your whole heart and allowing Him to clean you up. The third aspect of that movement was called divine healing. A man named A.B. Simpson was healed after his body had been wrecked with fatigue, and he was prognosed as dying. He investigated the Scriptures, and he found out that God could heal because God healed him. So that was the faith toward God movement. Primary Scriptures, we won't look at them. Galatians 5, 16. I think it's 5, 6. I don't think it's 16. I've got 16 on my notes. I think it's Galatians 5, 6. It says, faith worketh by love. People were really taught how to love one another. Really taught how to love one another. In Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Some of the churches that came out of this holiness movement were the Baptist, Methodist, and the Christian Missionary Alliance. Others, Unitarian, Universalist, Christian Science, Seventh-day Adventist, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Spiritualists. All of those churches were created in that movement, in the holiness movement. Why am I going through all of this? Why am I taking time, precious, precious time, and really sharing some of these things with you? Christians are ignorant about their past. We really don't know this thing that we call Christianity. We really don't know its roots. We really don't know. We read the book of Acts, and we get preached to about that. But did you know, as you know, that most Christians don't realize that they have plummeted, and that God's now restoring things, and He's wanting to bring them into perfection. Christians, on the most part, are biblically ignorant and historically ignorant. And that's why I take times like this and share these things with you, because when ministries such as Randy Adler comes in here, he can't blow you away. I was sitting right there, and I think it was the second of the night or the third night of the service of the meetings, I'm not sure. But I told Judy, I wrote her a note, and I said, aren't these services much deeper than when he was in Griffin? She said, yes. And I don't believe there's a one of you that he knocked out of the saddle that you didn't know what he was talking about or where he was coming from. And it's because we've taken time and we've done some recapping and we've done some things and we've looked at things and we know. We just know things. We know what God has done. We also know what God's doing today. And we know also what He's going to be doing tomorrow. We just know. And so I think it's precious. I know it's precious time. And I know some of these things aren't as good as get into some real deep nuggets of truth. But I think they're just as important. Third doctrine. Doctrine of Christ. Doctrine of what? Everybody say it. What is it? Let's look at that one. Let's go back to Hebrews. Because some of you need to see this. Hebrews 6. How many see where I've come from? I mean, do you see what God's doing? He pulled His church out of dead works, and now He's got them up in faith toward God. He's got them moving on into a holiness way and faith that the faith within can bring them into a greater understanding of Him and can bring you into divine healing. Now, what He's doing now is going to seal baptisms. Now look at that in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. Do you see that S on the end of it? Is that one baptism? Okay. You got to get that. The doctrine of baptism is not singular. There's more than one baptism. And the doctrine of Christ. More than one baptism. Let me share real quickly something with you. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. How many witnesses are there in the earth? Okay. I want to tie this into you with your witness of your baptism. You have three witnesses of baptism that'll give you the witness of your salvation. Three witnesses. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Okay? The Spirit and the water and the blood. Your blood baptism is your redemption. Now, we have been studying the blood. How many have been baptized in the blood? You see, that's your baptism of redemption. You've received the blood by that baptism, by that immersion in the blood. It's a spiritual baptism. You're baptized into the blood. It's a blood of repentance. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ until repentance. Then the second one it says is water. How many has been water baptized? You see, it's a type of justification it's a type of death to yourself and that old man being passed away and then the resurrection into the newness of life and you become the new creation, just like Jesus. But then there's another one. Three that bear witness, the blood, the water, and the Spirit. That's spiritual baptism or Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Ghost. Doctrine of baptisms. You, as you go from Georgia to California, you're going through six states. As you progress, you must go completely through one step, one state, before you can progress into the next. Is that correct? If you're driving or walking or riding a bicycle, you got to do that. Okay? You got to go from one. You got to go Alabama. You got to go through Mississippi. You got to go through Louisiana, Texas, and right on over. And you got to go all the way through one before you can go into the next. What am I saying? I'm saying you need to experience all three of these before we go into the next. Before it totally is consummated. Before it comes a totalness in your life. Before you can really come into perfection that He wants you to come into in that ultimate state of perfection, you need to experience all that I'm talking about. You understand that?
Yeah.
Sure. You need spiritual baptism by the blood. You need spiritual baptism in the water. You need spiritual baptism by the Holy Ghost. You need all those things. You need them. To come into the area of God's perfection, you must receive all these things. Doctrine of baptisms. Now, when this began was about 1900. It started in Topeka, Kansas, on December the 31st, 1900, and a man named Charles Parham had a Bible school. And he had been seeking God, and he told all of his students to study the Word of God and find out what was the evidence of the Holy Ghost baptism. What did they come up with? The evidence of other tongues. The evidence of other tongues. He said, all right. So one night at a watch night service, this particular night, December the 31st, he had a student, and her name was Agnes Ozman. O-Z-M-A-N. She asked Parham to lay hands on her and pray that she would receive the Holy Ghost for the evidence of speaking in tongues. He did, and she did. She began to speak fluent Chinese. She had never taken or heard Chinese. For 3 days, all she could speak was Chinese. This is documented. 3 days, all she could speak was Chinese. Here's the catchy part. When she would try to communicate by writing, guess what she wrote in? Chinese. That went on for 3 days. 3 days. All the rest of them, that influenced those people so much, they began to seek God, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 6 years later, at a place out in California, in Los Angeles, on Azusa Street, there was a 3-year revival that took place. It was ridiculed, and guess who persecuted it? You got it. Those that come out of Catholic, those that come out of Anabaptist, all that, the Methodist, all the denominations of the mainline denominations began to persecute what was happening in Azusa Street. They just blasted them, said they rejected it. It can't be. It just can't be. But you can't put new wineskins in old bottles. Now, was God forsaking the Lutherans? No. Remember that scripture that we looked at in the book of Jude? And it says that in the book of Jude that when God brought them out of Egypt, He destroyed them in the wilderness. That's as far as they would go with God. They wouldn't go on into the land. They rebelled. They rebelled against the leadership. They murmured. They complained. They says, no, we're not going in there. There's giants in the land. He says, okay, die right there. And He's doing the same thing with you and with me and with every other person. If you won't go on with God, okay, die right there. But I promise you, God's going on to perfection. And He's leading people. Out of what He's doing today, out of what we call the kingdom or the restoration or however, dominion, I think Randy called it, whatever that you want to call it, you know, there's a people that's going to get locked in right here. No, immortality can't be true. Well, that's the next one. Resurrection of the dead, folk.
Amen.
Oh, Delbert. You're crazy. I know it. I am. They were persecuted. But out of that movement came these denominations. Pentecostal Holiness, Assemblies of God, International Church of the Four Square Gospel, Pentecostal Church Incorporated, Pentecostal Assemblies of Jesus Christ, United Pentecostal Church, Church of God of Cleveland, Tennessee, Pentecostal Church of God of America. And 100 other ones. Those came out of that movement. The main thing that they brought forth that had not been brought forth before was tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. That was their real message. Lutheran's message was simply justification by faith. Protestant message and the movement that they had was a message of water baptism and divine healing and holiness. The message that the Pentecostals now are going to bring forth is a message of gifts of the Spirit and tongues and those things. But also with that came an awful, awful legalism. This is what probably we fight more today than anything else, because before I can get people to move on into the kingdom of God, I got to get them freed from this stuff. I don't mean delivered from it. I'm talking about freed thinking that they're sinning because they wear jewelry or get their hair cut. What they preached in their legalisms, included in the catalog of social sins, were tobacco in all of its forms. The Bible does not say that tobacco is a sin. You can't run as far. You can't walk as far. You'll die quicker. Secret societies. Life insurance. Doctors. Got two of them in here. Medicine. Liquor. Dance halls. Theaters. Movies. Coca-Cola. Public swimming. All competitive sports. Beauty parlors. Jewelry. Church bazaars. Facial. Makeup. The oneness, that means Jesus-only groups, also added the teaching that it was a sin for a woman ever to cut her hair. Many groups were made more conscious of the things that they should not do rather than what they should do. And so as God moves on, you see, He's sucking off some of these things. And get free from that. Man, get free from that. Move on with God. The primary purpose of the movement was for doctrine number three that we've got on the board, baptisms. It's sealed. They already knew about the blood baptism. They already knew about water baptism. But they put a seal on it with the third baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. That's what that movement was for. God's moving. Do you see God's moving? Do you see what He's been doing? Now, the fourth one. What is the fourth one? Laying on of hands. Laying on of hands. About 1940, you had a group of people who were about third generations from the Pentecostals outpouring in the 1900s, and they began to seek God because they wanted a renewal in what they had also. So they began to seek God, and so what came forth was what's called the latter rain, or the beginning of the charismatic renewal. The latter rain, or the beginning of the charismatic renewal. And it started in about the 1940s. It seemed that from this movement, particularly in the 60s, that the Holy Spirit went around to every church and every denomination, and He knocked on the door, and He says, there's some people in here that want to go on with God. And He says, I'm going to give you a chance now to come on out and catch up. And a lot of you were in that movement. If I'm not mistaken, Ted, you were. Tebow, you were. That's about the time when God came and He knocked on your heart. He says, hey, I got more. Come on. Let's catch up. And so the charismatic renewal is right here, right now. And in that impartation of what God did, He brought with it the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands. And you all know that we lay hands on people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that was how it began. The laying on of hands. People saw that they did that for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Pentecostal movement. So they began to lay hands on people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it worked. So they said, well, we see that also you can lay hands on people for healing. So they started laying hands on people for healing, and it worked. Then they saw, well, hey, you know, it also says you can lay hands on people for deliverance and demonic oppression, and we can lay hands on people and get them delivered from Satan and from devils. You know what? It worked. Laying on of hands became a doctrine in the 1940s and the 1960s. God's still laying hands on people. A lot of you got hands laid on you just 2 weeks ago. See, God's not through in this area quite yet, because a new phase is just rolling across now, the laying on of hands and prophecy. Laying on of hands and prophecy. Where's God at today? Laying on of hands and prophecy. That's where he's at right now. That's where he's at right now. And I'm telling you, you are on the forefront of the cutting edge of what he's doing. You're right there right now. You had hands laid on you just this past week. Men like Bill Hammond and Randy Adler, I guarantee you, are keynotes in what God's doing right now. And what he's doing right now. And I praise God, I've had both of their hands on my head. Laying on of hands and prophecy. It's where God's at right now. So they looked at this, all this stuff, this laying on of hands stuff. They wanted to know if it's scriptural. Hebrews 6:2 says it is. It's the doctrine of Christ. Acts 13:1 through 4 talks about how the early church practiced it. 1 Timothy 1:8 and 4:14 and 2 Timothy 1:16 talks about how Paul believed in it. So what God's doing today is laying on of hands and prophecy. And you know, as I look at that and I see what God's doing today, you know the greatest thing, the absolute greatest thing that I see in this movement that's been so different from the others, no denominations are coming out of it. No denominations are coming out of it. Since the 40s and the 50s and the 60s, since this thing has began, no denominations have come out of it. Now, there's been some fellowships that have joined together and networked together. But you see, the reason why that no denominations have come from this is because there is such an emphasis on the sovereignty of the individual church. Such an emphasis on that sovereignty of a church. And the church is sovereign. And you don't dictate to the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And you just don't dictate. You don't tell them what to do. Headquarters is not in Springfield. Where headquarters is in us. Christ in us. He's the head. Hey, Amy. You see, and so what God's doing today is the laying on of hands and prophecy. And no denominations are being formed. Hallelujah. No more nations. No more nations. All right. So we see where God's at today, don't we? Do you see that you are on the very forefront of where He's moving and what He's doing? How many of these have been restored? Get that light for me now. I'm through with over here. Where are we at? Right here. Is He through? No, I'd say not, because I can see how he's been moving steady, 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 way up here now, steadily moving. And he's talking now. You hear a lot of talk about apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. You hear a lot of things about restoration, restoring of the church. You hear a lot of things. What is the next move of God that we can look for if we go by this pattern in Hebrews? Resurrection of the dead. The destination of the church is not to stop with repentance from dead works. The restoration of the church is not to stop with faith toward God. The restoration of the church is not to stop with the doctrines of baptisms. The restoration of the church is not to stop with the laying on of hands. Is it to stop with the resurrection of the dead? Mm-mm. Is it to even stop with eternal judgment? No. There's going to be a bride prepared without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. That's where we're going. That's the destination. We've looked at the restoration. I'm more excited about the destination. I know I'm in the cutting edge of what God's doing. And we're fixing to start seeing some dead people raised. We're fixing to start preaching immortality. I've never preached it in Lafayette. I talked to my Sunday school class one time about 4 years ago. I learned then never to preach it again. But I am. Probably Sunday night. Probably coming Sunday night. Show you the scriptures in the Bible where God says that there will be a people who put off the last enemy. He tells us that we're no longer under the law of death. Sin and death, but now we are under the principle or the law of what? Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So, there's a lot of things, and I'll be ministering on that, if not next week, in the next couple of weeks, because that's our next step. What do I want you to learn tonight? What have I wanted you to see? I want you to understand never, never, ever to get bogged down in where you're at. Again, to get from Georgia to California, you got to go through six steps or six tapes. To move on into what God wants you to move into, you've got to go through six steps, six tapes. I'm talking about your personal state of being, and you move on in into where He wants you to be, into perfection. Never stop in God. I have to admire some of you, Cindy Ball and Betty Cooper and the Hammonds and some of you folks. You just hang in there, and you know, nothing stops you. You see it in the Word of God and you go with it. I'm just so encouraged at people that have an openness and a hunger for God. And when they really sense it in their heart and in their spirit and they know that God's moving, they follow the cloud. They never get hung up. They never dig their heels in and say, no, that's not true. They set back, they taste it, they see that the Lord is good, and they move with Him. And so what I'm telling you tonight is I'm encouraging you, never, ever, never say, no, we're going to stop right here. God's not through. God is not through. He has a destination for His church. Be part of what He's doing. Don't stop moving because God hasn't. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your word.